Ephesians chapter 6. This morning we looked at the fifth commandment. Children, honor your father and mother, or honor your father and mother. And we looked at the principle behind this commandment was lining out for us what is the duty, or that there is a duty of love that is owed to those in different positions, those in authority over us, those who we have responsibility over, and those who we might call equals, but all of those words give us some difficulty. So this morning we said those who have responsibility over us, those who we have responsibility for, and those who stand in similar positions to us. This evening we're going to see one of the ways in which the scriptures line that out. Ephesians chapter 6 brings us to a place where Paul begins speaking of different relationships in life and the duties that children of the light bear towards each other as they live in relation to Christ and in relation to one another. So Ephesians chapter 6, let's read the first few verses together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our God and Heavenly Father, we ask this evening as we open your word that we would read these verses that may be familiar in their concept, but that we would understand with new eyes the responsibility that we have and the way in which these words apply to us. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive this and to begin and to desire to implement it, that we might honor you in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things I didn't do this morning is give you the larger catechism on this passage, and so I thought we might start with just a short reading of part of the larger catechism. You get a sense of the way in which our confession has parsed out this command. So, question 127 of the larger catechism says, what is the honor that inferiors owe to superiors? Answer, the honor which inferiors owe to superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense and maintenance of their person and authority, according to their several ranks, and the nature of their place, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. We could read a couple other questions, but you get a sense of the way in which the commandment or the confession breaks out the responsibilities, and you can take a look later if you want at the way they parse it out, inferiors to superiors, and equals. But this evening, we're going to look at just a couple of examples that Paul gives here in the scriptures. And if you still have your Bibles open, I'd like you to stay there in Ephesians and turn back a chapter. And we're going to begin just sort of walking through Paul's argument very quickly and seeing how he arrives at the portion of scripture we're going to focus on, which is these relationships and how we stand to one another. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 lay a fairly theological foundation for how it is that we benefit from the redemption that Christ has purchased. We have been foreknown since before the foundations of the earth, and he has set his love on us in grace. It is by grace that we've been saved through faith. And we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 1 says this, therefore I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So he has spoken about who you are in Christ, and now he's going to call us as Christians to begin walking in a manner that is worthy of the call. To live like the person you are in Christ. If you'd let your fingers skim down a few verses to verse 14, he says it this way, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and by deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. So he's saying that we should be equipped, that we might grow from immaturity to maturity in Christ. He's moving us to recognize the work that needs to be done in our hearts, that we might grow and honor Christ. Chapter 4, if you look at verses 22 and 25, Paul gets into the mechanics of how we do this. How do we grow up? How do we mature? Well, verses 22 to 25 says this: put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This dynamic of putting off and putting on, putting off old habits, manners of walking and living that are acceptable to the unregenerate, that you have learned, that you have trained yourself in, that you begin breaking those habits, breaking those cycles and patterns, and putting on patterns that honor the Lord. We still haven't said what those patterns are, but he's hinting at one there. He gives an example. He says, stop lying to one another and begin speaking truth. And if you have ever been caught in a lie, you know how difficult it is to start speaking truth. It is a pattern that needs to be broken, and it is an uncomfortable thing to begin walking in the truth. And yet, that is the training we need. Well, he goes on a little further. Chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, just feeling through his argument. Chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he says, therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Walk as children of the light, because that's what you are. Well, how is it that children of the light walk? We've talked about the mechanics. We've talked about how it is that we've become children of light. And now we come to this portion of the book of Ephesians, and he's going to begin speaking about how children of light live, how mature Christians are to live. And so we arrive at chapter 5, verses 21. He says we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that we are to offer to one another a willing submission as is appropriate. We don't all submit to each other the same way. I will submit to my children in one manner. I will submit my desires to my children's good. But they are to submit to their mother and father in a rather different way. So Paul then begins lining out. And this is now application of what we were speaking about this morning. How is it we honor our father and mother and apply that principle to life? Verse 22 begins with a very important relationship. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And if we jump down, we'll look at a couple of these verses again in a minute, but if we jump down to verse 33, we read, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This relationship, husband and wife, Paul begins by speaking of what is the structure of this relationship. And he speaks of Christ in the church. And he tells us that we're living one great, wonderful metaphor in marriage. A picture before the world of how Christ loves his church. A picture that we tend to mar too often. But what is the structure there? the good structure. Part of the difficulty in talking about this is there are no really safe words in English that we can use. If I say, be in subjection, does that make you feel warm and fuzzy? Subjection is a word we use to speak about, like, when we have defeated our enemies, right? We subject them to ourselves. Or, you know, when we do animal testing, you know, we subject animals to wearing lipstick. There's no way in which we use the word subjection in a positive light. And in the same way, when we speak of headship, that might be okay, but as soon as we speak of submission, we think of, like, submission holds in Ultimate Fighting, or, you know, dogs rolling over on their belly and showing their neck, right? I mean, there's no positive way in which we, again, use that word. And so we really run out of vocabulary quickly that is safe, but we need to now take the principles of the Scripture and redeem, with whatever necessary vocabulary we have to use, the principles of what are here. It is a good thing, as we said this morning, to have structure in any relationship. And in husbands and wives, the Lord has put a structure, not because of something sinful, but because there is something good. It is good that Christ is the head of the church. And it is good that the husband is the head of the home. We could quickly say, it is not because all wives are less intelligent, less capable, or worse leaders than all husbands. That would be false right from the get-go. It is rather a structure the Lord has built in, not because of some overt capability in all men or some deficiency in all women. Far from it. Rather, it is a structure that has been put in place to make the home work well. It is not based on the virtues of the particular people. It is based on the fact that as we play those roles out, we display Christ. Now, what are the roles that women, wives, are given in this passage? Well, and there are just a few that are given here. It says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That as wives, you are to entrust yourself to your husband, to his judgment, to his choices in large part. That is to say, and we are not going to try to parse out this whole relationship tonight, as wives, are you to have input into your husband's, what your husband thinks, says, or does? Absolutely. Are you given to him for the purpose of helping him in every way? Absolutely. Might you be smarter than him in a number of things? Probably. Does he need you? Absolutely. And yet, you are to have married someone you can entrust yourself to. You entrusted yourself to Christ because of his great love, his great sacrifice. And you are to entrust yourself to your husband because Christ calls you to. So young ladies, I can say, when you start thinking of a husband someday, don't marry anyone you cannot entrust yourself to. If he is not worthy of your trust, if he cannot be trusted with you, don't even think about it. Don't entertain it. Because you are called by Christ to entrust yourself to him. Don't marry some yahoo. But then at the very end of this passage it says, and wives, respect your husbands. It would be ridiculous to say that wives don't have to love their husbands. I've heard people say that in the past. Wives are called to submit and to respect. But wives are called to obey their husbands. In the book of Titus, wives are told, lost my place here, wives are told that urge younger women to love their husbands and their children. It would make no sense if wives weren't to love their husbands, right? We're to love our neighbors, ourselves. We're to love our enemies. How ridiculous if wives didn't have to actually love their husbands. But the passage here emphasizes husbands love their wives, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Wives, respect your husbands. I think there is a reason that Paul emphasizes two things here. Maybe it's because that is where the emphasis needs to be. And maybe it's because there's something that husbands need more by way of respect than what might otherwise be described as love. And of course, the respect is born out of love to a husband. Elsewhere, we might say that wives are to give respectful respect to their husbands, respectful attitudes. We read that Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are your daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. I have yet to convince my wife to start addressing me as Lord. I'm not sure that's the point of the passage. But there is something to be emulated here, that there is respect that is offered there. Now, let's flip the coin, because the passage spends a lot more time and gives many more requirements to the husband in this matter. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's hard enough. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the much larger responsibility. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for her. We'd be quick to say that while I hope any of you would die for your wives, given the opportunity and the need, what we all need to be ready to do is die daily for our wives, submitting our desires, our wants, and even our needs to those of our family, primarily here, those of our wives, that we are willing to die physically, sure, but die daily, putting the needs and wants of our wives and children above that of ourselves, emulating Christ in that way, who bowed low, that he might become servant of all and lead by way of his service. So it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In Colossians 3:19, we have a similar command. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It says that husbands are to sanctify them by the word. Now, I am not the only man in this room who happens to be married to someone who's more intelligent than they are. What this does not mean is that husbands, because they're smarter, should be teaching their wives what the Bible says. What it does mean is that husbands have a responsibility to make sure that they are doing all they can to see that their wives and their children are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't have anything to do with being the smartest or even most knowledgeable. It has to do with leading your family into the Word of God and teaching and instructing and reminding and reviewing what the Lord says. We are told as husbands that we will be held responsible for presenting our wives as Christ presents the church without spot or blemish, that her sanctification, we might add the sanctification of your children, but her sanctification will in large part fall upon you and what you have done to effect all you could by way of positively making her more like Christ. This doesn't give us a club to beat people into a picture of Jesus. This gives us the Word of God to wash, to cleanse, to encourage, to teach. Goes on to say, love her, care for her, nurture her as you would your own body. The idea here, the way you blink when something comes too close to your eye, the way you pull your hand away whenever something is too hot, the way you instinctually protect yourself is the way you are now told to watch over, care for, and protect your wife. It should be as natural to care for her. The way you constantly want to feed and comfort and make sure that you are not suffering too much by way of privation. This is the way we primarily not focus on ourselves, but focus on our wives. We're told, in fact, that our wife is our body, as we as the church are the body of Christ. Nobody ever hated their own body, but cares for and nurtures it. But even more than that, as we care for and nurture our wives, we are caring for and nurturing ourselves. As we belittle, tyrannize, and hurt our wives, we hurt the soil, we deplete the soil, we spoil the soil the Lord has given us to grow in. As we nurture, care, encourage, feed, we are in fact feeding, fertilizing the very thing the Lord has given us to grow in. We are loving our own bodies. So this is the responsibility that wives are given towards husbands, and we could have lined out a few more of those if we'd have gone to other passages of Scripture, and the responsibilities that husbands are given to wives. Why? Because of the fifth commandment. The structure the Lord has built into the family and the responsibilities that we owe one to the other. And now we're all familiar with one of the very early passages of Scripture. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And since the fall of man, this relationship that should be described, as Ephesians 5 speaks of it, has rather been described by the wife's desire to be for rebellion and seeking to pull power plays and manipulation and overrule in the family, and the husband deciding to remedy that situation by using his greater strength, whether it's physically or an emotional abuse, to bring her down and tyrannize the household. And this too often is what the household and the marriage looks like, not reflecting Christ, but reflecting the world. But as Paul speaks to us about walking in the light, he goes back to marriage and he begins to show us, what does the structure of marriage require of those who are walking, following Christ as children of the light? Paul then moves on, and we'll do one more example here. Children, obey your parents. This begins in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children are to obey parents. Now, this is the wording of the fifth commandment, but it's also an application of the fifth commandment. I know that sounds strange. But that this most fundamental relationship in life has different duties, as we spoke about this morning. Let's look at some of the ways this passage lines those out. So we could speak first to the children. Now, whether you consider yourself a teen, tween, adolescent, child, infant, young person, however you reckon yourself, this passage is going to tell you that your primary calling from God at this point in life is to honor your father and mother, to obey them, and to learn from them. Later, you might have a calling like construction worker, fireman, or, you know, accountant. All very exciting. But right now, your responsibility before God as student, as child, is to be obeying and is to be learning. And every one of us sort of scowls at the calling we have from the Lord and wish we had a different calling. But this is the work that the Lord has given you at this point in your life. This is an intensely spiritual thing that you learn to take seriously, the obedience the Lord requires from you at the various stages of your life. It begins, children, obey your parents. Obey and honor. One of the ways we obey and honor our parents is by listening and learning from them. You may think your parents are wrong 90% of the time, but the Lord must have thought that they had something to teach you. And the reality is, they probably do. Proverbs 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. As children, we love to pick out something that's wrong. I can speak to my children at times, and the principle of whatever it is I'm saying is completely overlooked because there is some factual error somewhere in what I've said, and that's what gets focused on. And then the whole of the teaching is discounted because of some factual math error, of which I make many. The fact is, children, the Scriptures say to you, listen to your parents, learn from your parents. They have so much to teach you. You will grow up one day, and when you are an adult, you may well filter some of what your parents have said and decide this was not altogether true. You may decide that some of what they taught you was not as helpful, but almost all of what they teach you will be to your benefit, to your glory, to your growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the chief principles the Scriptures gives you at this stage in your life is to listen, to learn, to honor, and to obey. Respect. In this passage, children are told to obey their parents, to honor their parents. In Leviticus 19:3, we read, let each reverence his mother and father. Reverence his mother and father. That's a term we wouldn't usually think. That you are to reverence your mother and father. That is not, doesn't say, if they have a high enough IQ, reverence your mother and father. It doesn't say, if they have sufficiently proven to you their worth and value, reverence your mother and father. It says, reverence your mother and father, that you have a duty from the Lord to honor them, to reverence them, to speak of them, to think of them as in some way more important. That's hard to do. We like to focus on what's wrong with others, what we disagree with, why people are not right. But the scriptures say to you, children, that we are to honor and reverence. Or you are to honor and reverence your parents. So let me ask you, if you are a child living in, if you are a taxable dependent living in your parents' house, let me ask you this. Do you recognize that as a sin? When you disrespect your parents, normal as that is, even though all your friends do it, even though it is one of the most normal things you could do at this age developmentally, do you recognize that as a sin? Do you recognize that it's a sin against one of the only duties that you have at this time in life? Well, enough of that. Hebrews 12:9 instructs us that children are to submit to correction. This is really hard. And all of us spend the rest of our life learning to submit to correction and not get angry under it. But it's possible for you to honor the Lord even when you have been disciplined wrongly. It is possible, children, for you to honor the Lord even when you've been disciplined wrongly. For you to bear up under that, for you to seek what you can learn from your parents, that is glorifying to God. And whenever you can find a respectful time to speak to your parents about what it is they may have done wrong, that honors the Lord. That's very hard to do. But listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews 12:9 says, "Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?" We are called as children to submit to the discipline that the Lord has put in our life through parents. Well, we'll close with what we could say more about children, but we'll close with the words of Jesus from the book of Matthew. Children, someday you're going to have some responsibility to care for your parents. That might seem strange now, but there's one day when no one will want to pay them anymore, and where someone will likely be paying you, and you'll have the opportunity, you'll have the responsibility to make sure your parents are cared for the rest of their life. Matthew 15:3-6, Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been given, what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of tradition." There was the habit in the day of Jesus to sort of take the money you have, and you didn't really want to spend it on mom and dad. And so you say, "Well, I'm going to give this to the temple. This is set apart for the Lord." And it's sort of like hiding money from the government through tax loopholes. You can hide money from mom and dad with the temple loophole. And Jesus says, you feign or pretend to honor the Lord when in reality you're breaking the fifth commandment. You're failing to honor your father and mother by failing to provide for them. So I know that seems like a long way off, kids, but one of your responsibilities towards your parents when you get older is to provide for them as they have need and as you have ability. Parents. Parents, we're told in these verses, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." This is a very challenging passage for some of us. That we are to instruct, teach, and discipline our children in a way that does not provoke them to anger. That we are to put the glory of God, the good of our children, above what we think is our own righteous indignation. Above that anger that does not bring about the glory of God, and that we are not to sow discipline, teach, or instruct them in a way that drives them from Christ, but rather to do so in a way that leads them to Christ. This is hard. This takes wisdom. This takes skill. This takes meditation upon our failures and confession of our sins to the Lord and committing to it day after day after day that we will come back tomorrow and do a better job of not provoking our children to anger, but rather figuring out how to lead them to Christ. We are to bring our children to the visible church. In Acts chapter 2, Paul can say, "This promise is to you and to your children." Jesus, following the law, was brought to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day, to be made a part of the visible church, bearing the sign and seal of God's covenant to his people. And in the same way, parents have a responsibility to bring their children into the visible church, to bring them up in the visible church, and to make sure they learn that life is about bringing glory to God. Parents are to provide for their children. That one seems obvious. Maybe that one just makes perfect sense, but it is in fact biblical. Matthew 7, 9 to 12. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give them a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Just as our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to his children, we are to provide for them in what they need, food, clothing. This is a basic responsibility, not of the state primarily, but of us parents. We're to be giving our lives, working ourselves to the bone to make sure we are providing for the needs of those that the Lord has entrusted to us. We are to train our children in the faith. "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.'" We are to take our faith. We are to take what the Lord has said, and we are to instruct our children in it. Our children should be well-trained. We have 18 years with them. Maybe a little more, if you're unlucky. No. Maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less. But we have a certain amount of time with our children. Sorry, Janae. She's giving me a... It was a joke. We have a certain amount of time with our kids. This is the time where we get to train them for life. This is where we get to impart to them the faith that has been handed down from the beginning. This is one of the most important responsibilities. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had to be circumcised. Why? Because the sign of the covenant had not been given. And when the next generation was ready to enter the promised land, they had to be circumcised because the sign of the covenant had not been given to the children. And we might quickly say that if the sign hadn't even been given, nothing of the faith had been readily handed down. This is one of the greatest responsibilities we have. Bring our children, train them in the faith. This is not abuse to train your children in the faith. But we are not to be abusive as we train our children in the faith. We are to teach them, to discipline them. We are to lead them to Christ. We are to pray for them. Think with me of the end portion of the book of Genesis. Genesis 48, we have Jacob bringing his sons near so that he might pray for them, so that he might bless them. This is one of the most important responsibilities we have for our children, is to be praying over them. And this is one of the things we fail most in. We get busy, but we need to be bringing our children before the throne of grace. We need to be speaking about our struggles with them. We need to be praying to the Lord that he would work on individual sins in their life. We need to be praying with great specificity, fervor, and even tears. Bring your children to the Lord in prayer. Proverbs 3, 31:2 says, "Listen, my son, listen, son of my womb, listen, my son, the answer to my prayers." Speaking there of his child as the answer to his prayers, the one who he prayed for, pray for your children. Let's throw a few more in there. Train them for a calling. Marriage. Listen to Jeremiah 29:6. "Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease." When I'm in South Sudan, we have a highly tangled web of societal interests in marriage. And it's cumbersome and abusive and looks more like human trafficking than marriage sometimes. But in our culture, it would be very normal for young people not even to necessarily introduce their parents to the person they're going to be marrying until they need a paycheck for the wedding. We have swung to the other extreme, where we hardly involve parents, either at their opinions, their counsel, and certainly not their instruction as to how we should marry or who we should marry. But I think parents have a responsibility to find wives for their sons and to give your daughters in marriage. I am not proposing what we would call arranged marriages, but that we take responsibility as parents and that we build into our children the expectation that we want to help you, work with you, as you think through one of the most important decisions you'll make in your life. We want to make sure that you find someone who will love you, who will care for you, who will draw you nearer to Christ. And we want our children to trust us enough to let us work with them. So I simply say, build that expectation, much countercultural to all of American thinking, build that expectation into your children's looking towards marriage, that we want to do this with you. Let us carry out our biblical responsibility to you as we honor your desires, but as we help you make this most important decision. We could throw in there inheritance. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12:14. "Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." As I look at my children's college funds, I realize how much I'm failing at this one. But Paul gives what is the expectation and norm, that we should be doing what we can to provide for our children, to be saving for our children, and even to be hoping to leave something behind for our children, that we might bless them, that we might be a blessing to them and not a burden upon them. My goal here was to line out, as the scriptures do, at least in this place, that as we seek to walk as children of the light, as we seek to follow Christ and live as who we are, that there is a duty and a structure and a way we go about the various relationships of life. Two of them given here, wives and husbands, children and parents, and we're going to skip slaves and masters, not because we want to avoid it, but because the sermon needs to end. But take a look at that, and you could substitute, for the time being, slaves and masters to employees and employers without doing any great damage to the text, and still have much of the same dynamic and responsibilities lined out, both in that situation and in your own. But this is the dynamic that the Lord has given. He's built structures into our lives, and he wants us to look through the scriptures and to understand, what are the responsibilities I bear to those above me, to those below me, to those I stand and work beside. Again, Romans 13, we're told not only to submit to governing authorities, but also to owe nothing to anyone but love, but that we are diligent to bring about or to fulfill that love we owe to different parties in our life. So this evening, as we think of those two relationships, I challenge you to think through the other relationships in your life. What responsibilities do you bear towards these people? And as we think of these two relationships that we've mentioned, husbands and wives and children and parents, this is a set of relationships that many of you live with every day. It is much of your walk with the Lord is interacting with in these two relationships. Analyze yourself. How are you doing with these relationships that are forming so much of your life and service in Christ? And so I ask you to take these familiar passages and to look in the mirror some and to really challenge yourself. Am I, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child, even coming close to bringing about and being careful in the duty of love that I owe to those the Lord has put in my life? Let's close there with a word of prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you not only give us instruction, but you give us example. And Father, we ask that you would give us a attitude of heart that is willing to submit to your word and is willing to submit so as to honor you to the structure that you've put into our lives. Father, we pray for our children this evening. And Father, we know that we are far from perfect parents, far from perfect grandparents. Lord, we are often wrong in our judgments, in our factual statements. But Lord, we pray that you would help our children to know that despite our shortcomings, we are the ones that you have put in their life to care for them, to teach them, to instruct them. And as they honor us, submit to us, and obey us as parents, they are glorifying you. Father, we pray that we as parents might carry out our whole duty to our children and do it well and do it lovingly and do it carefully. And we ask, Father, that you would, despite our best efforts and despite our many failures, use the words we speak, the example we show, and the instruction we give to draw our children into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might be training up children as mighty men and women on the earth. Father, we pray for husbands and wives. And Father, we ask that we might, as we think about this relationship and what it should be, that we would give glory to you for the salvation we have. But we pray also, Lord, that we would recognize how far we fall in displaying Christ's love for the church and the church's reliance upon Christ. Father, we ask that you would convict us and open our eyes to see the ways in which we fail in this very important relationship and the effects that it has on so many around us. Father, we ask that you would make us as husbands and wives much more sensitive, much more desirous to carry out the whole of our responsibility towards our spouses. Lord, that we would have a desire to carry that out and a commitment to carry that out without respect to what we feel we are receiving. And we ask, Lord, in doing that, that we might reflect something of the glory of your love for the church. Father, that we might enjoy some of the promise. And we pray that it would be a good place for our children, for our grandchildren, and for all the world around us to look on and see Christ. Father, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.